Okay. In World War II, two men from very different parts of the country served together in the 12th Armored Division, and they were in a mechanized reconnaissance battalion in Europe. They participated in some severe conflict, including the Battle of the Bulge, and they also liberated some concentration camps in Austria. When the war ended, they went back home and did not see each other for over half a century. Occasionally, they would send each other a Christmas card. More than 50 years had passed, and one day, an older gentleman drove onto this farm where the old farmer was feeding cattle, and they did not recognize each other. When introductions were made, there was great emotion and great time, really, of weeping. For the two had bonded, and they had been, and that bond had remained very, very strong in spite of 50 some odd years of being apart. And it was a bond that 50 years of being apart didn't even begin to crack. My mother told me that she had never seen my dad so emotional when he and his friend reunited. So, I thought that was an appropriate introduction to this lesson, because today I'm going to be talking about the bonds that bind us together as believers, which in my estimation should be and are stronger than these kinds of bonds. When Pastor Ben sent me the verses for today, I opened my Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, which says, "Greet one another with a kiss of love." And I stood there and I looked at that for a few minutes. And I closed my Bible and said to myself, "What have I done wrong?" And I started making the list, right? The other verse that came along with that was also 1 Peter 5:1, and I'm paraphrasing here. It says, "We are partakers of the glory to be revealed." There are three other times in the New Testament that we are told to greet one another with a holy kiss. At the end of Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, and 2 Corinthians 13:12. If you read this like I do, when you get toward the end of the book of any of these, you tend to speed through these last few verses. Because the greetings are kind of like a hello, right? Except they occur at the end. And the greetings can be kind of just rote, if you will. But in these three books, if you read carefully, what you will find is there are some things associated with these greetings that are critically important. For example, in Romans, Paul concludes the book with this whole chapter, and he lists all these people that are contributing to the ministry and the things that they are doing to support the growth of the church in this very difficult time. And an example would be Aquila and Priscilla, who he says have risked their lives for my sake. And then in 1 Corinthians, he sends the brothers greetings after having admonished this church over and over again for things that were going on in the church, and wraps it up by greeting. But before he says that, what he says is, if anyone has no Lord, has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. How's that for a greeting? Right? So what I want to do today is that I want to take this verse and I want to kind of break it down, because this verse is absolutely a call to action by Peter to the church. And it is broken down into three parts. There is a greeting, there is a specific group, the one another that Pastor Ben talked about, and there is this demonstration of it, the kiss, which I think you're going to find very interesting when we get to that. Okay? So, we're going to move through this in a hurry. But the big idea here is that believers in Jesus Christ are called to greet one another with concern for their welfare, and to acknowledge them and to respect them and to love them. I've got those three words listed: acknowledge, respect, and love. The essence of a greeting. Greetings were very important in ancient times, and they are just as important today. Right? The common greeting that we see in the Old Testament is shalom, meaning peace and prosperity, right? Jesus also used this after his resurrection, and I'm not going to get into the Greek words because I can't pronounce them anyway, but Jesus, after his resurrection, said, "Peace be unto you," Luke 24:36. "Peace be unto you." Think about that for a minute. If you were Jesus and everybody ran and left you high and dry in your time of need, and he comes back, walks into the room in a glorified body, and can say anything as the Son of Almighty God, and what does he choose to say? He says peace. And then before his ascension, he says this to his disciples who were with him: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives," in John 14:27. There are other forms of greetings such as joy to you, to rejoice, or hail, or all hail. And it's important to note that not all greetings are friendly and respectful and loving. And we see this in Mark 15:8, where they were mocking Jesus and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." We also see it in other places, such as when Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss in the garden. Okay. So let's just park the greeting piece and let's move on to the one another. And what I want to do is the one another is a special is talk about the one another. Who is the one another? Who is the one another? The one another is very clearly defined in 1 Peter 2:9. The one another is described as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. That's who the one another is. Okay? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of the one another. You are a part of the chosen people. You are a part of the people belonging to God. Okay? And right now what I want to do is go into five great bonds that I think exist within the church for this group of people who belong to God. Okay? There are many others. I thought it would be a good idea in the essence of time to keep it to five. So I'm going to run through them really quickly. The first is, everyone who belongs to God has been born again spiritually. That's kind of basic, wouldn't you say so, Bruce? And what this new birth is discussed between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus was puzzled by this. And Jesus marveled that Nicodemus was puzzled because Nicodemus was called the teacher of Israel. And it was a good question that Nicodemus asked, and he said, how can a man be born again? And the answer is, you are born physically, and you are also born spiritually. And in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again spiritually. And one might say, well, I am a spiritual person. We hear that a lot in today's society. I am a spiritual person. And what they usually mean is I emotionally connect to something that is spiritual to me. But that is not what Scripture says. The Bible says that Christians were, in the past, dead spiritually. But now they are alive. Ephesians 2:1. But you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you walked, following the course of this world. But, having believed in Christ, God loved us and made us alive spiritually. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. And He did it by grace. Okay? So the first common bond that all of us have together as believers in Jesus Christ is that we have had a spiritual birth. And if you have not had that spiritual birth, then you are accursed. Right? You are. Until you believe in Jesus. The second bond. But listen, let me go back. Let me say this. Because if you're like me, you have a tendency to look sometimes more negatively than you do positively. This is something to rejoice about. The Bible says we need to rejoice over this. If you've been born again spiritually, it's not by your works. It's by God's, and we need to rejoice in that. All right. So secondly, the second bond is that each one of us has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's the second bond. Okay? For people that belong to God. Scripture says that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are marked in Christ with a special seal. The Bible has a word for it. In the English translation, it says deposit. We all know what a deposit is. You put your money down so that something belongs to you, right? And you belong to God because He has deposited the Holy Spirit within you. And in Ephesians 1:13, he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And then in 14, it says, the Holy Spirit is a person, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Okay? So, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a couple of other verses. Jesus in John 3:34 says, you are given the Spirit without measure. He is poured into us. Now, we can quench the Holy Spirit, but God pours the Holy Spirit into us without measure. In other words, He just keeps pouring it out. Just keeps pouring Him out into us. And that deposit, right, is a deposit. And that is a deposit. Now, later on, I think it's in, I did not write this verse down, but I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I believe it's verse 19. It says that Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. Okay? So the second characteristic, or the second bond, is that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The third is that we belong to the body of Christ. Just as all of us are born again spiritually, we are all members of one body. We like to say family, and that is true. But Scripture gets even more specific in this life. We are all members of one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So think about that for a minute. Each member of the body of Christ, whether it's in this church or a church down the road or a church in Alaska or wherever, if we are in the body of Christ, each member belongs to all the others. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And in Romans, the example of a physical body is used, where the Romans 12:5 says, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And that is why we are called brothers and sisters in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, the body is used again with a slightly different perspective. What sustains the spiritual body? The Holy Spirit of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many." So we belong to the body of Christ. It is a strong bond. Right? Number four is we have been given a new command and a specific command by our Lord. And that is in line with all of the things that Christ calls us to do. Christians are always called to action. We may be called to pray. We may be called to abide in His Word. We may be called to take refuge in God. In fact, we are called to do those things. We are called to go and make disciples, and we are called to baptize them. We are called to heal the sick and help the poor. We are called to love our enemies and more. Yet in this one area, Jesus says, "A new command I give to you," and that is to love one another, John 13:34. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another." And the fact is, our love for one another reflects our love for God. 1 John 4:11 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." That is the fourth bond. The fifth bond and the last bond is this. We partake in the future glory. 1 Peter 5:1, right? And this is paraphrasing. We are partakers of the glory to be revealed. For about 2 weeks, until really yesterday, I had share in future glory. Share is incorrect. It is partake. Share implies that there is a limit to God's glory. There is no limit. We get to partake of God's glory, right? We get to partake of it as believers in Christ. And the Bible has much to say about the glory of God. Much to say about the glory of God. Some good references are Isaiah chapter 6 and Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 4. And Scripture tells us that the glory of God fills the earth, and the psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God." One of the things it's in another place in Scripture is the highest heaven cannot contain the glory of God. And Jesus in John 11:40 said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" We will literally see the glory of God. And Revelation chapter 4 gives us a pretty good description of that experience. The other thing about the glory of God in Romans 8 is that the glory of God is going to be revealed to us. We see it, that is a revelation. And here's what Paul says about it. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." And then there is, and then if we move on to verse 21, it says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to have a glorified body, and you're going to participate and partake of the glory of God. So Peter says, he encourages us, and he says to keep on. It was the peculiar honor of Peter and a few more to be witnesses of Christ's suffering. And Peter says that in 1 Peter 5:1. He says, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But it is a privilege for all believers to partake of the glory that shall be revealed. Okay? So there are these five bonds that I wanted to focus on today that really focus on bonding together the believers in the body of Christ. All believers, all true Christians. Okay? Those five. Now, let's talk about the kiss. When I read this, my thoughts turned to a ceramic piece, a little tiny, 3x4 maybe. My mother kept in her kitchen for decades. Kind of hidden behind the phone. Something was there. She liked it. Just a ceramic piece. Had a little sentence on it. This is what it said. Kissing don't last. Cooking do. I thought it was a proverb. Kissing don't last. Cooking do. So I decided to do some literature searching on kissing. With Google, you can do anything. You know that, right? And I discovered something called the air kiss. I didn't even know what the air kiss was. You know what? It's also called the cheek kiss, I'm told. Also known as, a.k.a. the cheek kiss. The air kiss. It's very popular in Europe. But there are some theological differences, apparently. Because in Spain, people always start with the air kiss on the right cheek, on the right cheek, before proceeding to the left, and they always kiss twice on each side. In Italy, the kiss begins on the left cheek, but you only kiss once. And it must be somebody you know. In Belgium, you just get one air kiss. But it's for everybody. Male, female, family, friends, acquaintances, and strangers. Germans, they just shake hands. Germans just shake hands. And kissing is very frowned upon in Japan and China and India, especially publicly. So, we also have examples of kissing in a parable that Jesus gave us. You can overlook it if you're not careful. I know I did. And you know the story because we call it the parable of the prodigal son, where the younger of two sons demanded his portion of the inheritance from his living father, totally disrespecting his father and signaling that he considered his father, at least to him, to be dead. And his father gave him the inheritance. And Jesus tells a story that the son went to a Gentile country, I'll say it, and blew all the money. And ended up feeding pigs for a Gentile pig farmer, which is about as low as you can go if you're Jewish. And if you read that closely, you'll see that pig farmer wouldn't even allow him to eat the feed that was given to the pigs. That kind of brought him around. But the point is, when he decided to return home in Luke 15:20, it says that he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You know, in doing so, the father risked humiliation from his servants. Because this is not something your father do. Because in that community and in that family, that son was now considered dead. So he risked humiliation from his own servants, from the neighbors, from the busybodies, and from the cultural leaders of the day. And this son was considered dead again, not only to the family, but to the community. And no self-respecting father would watch for his son, let alone run to him and greet him and hug him and kiss him. But that is exactly what this father did in the parable. And Jesus says that this is exactly what God does for each one of us. He felt so much compassion that he sacrificed his own son. And then he runs to meet us when we turn toward him. See, this lesson is, it's not about kissing. It is about the demonstration of our love for each other. And most of us are more often than not unlovable. It is also about loving one another as God loves each of us. This is about emulating Christ, who returned to his disciples after they abandoned him and greeted them in peace, not as the world gives peace, but as he gives it. And this is about loving one another because our Lord commanded it. And because of these great spiritual bonds that unite us in our Lord Jesus Christ.